Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 and roll back to verse number 11 to get our context for what we're going to talk about first thing today. Last time, we dealt with the idea that Galatians is likely to be the first letter written by the Apostle Paul about 15 years after he had been converted to the belief in Jesus as the Messiah. And the year after the whole Judaizing heresy got started at the church in Antioch of Syria, and Paul was a major, major defender of the true faith against that heresy. And so here we are on the second missionary journey. The Apostle Paul, accompanied by Silas, took the Roman road system and headed up to southern Galatia to revisit some of the churches that he and Barnabas had established on the first missionary journey. The cities of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia, these are the places that he went back and visited. And apparently he discovered that the Judaizers had been here too. And they'd apparently made some progress in the teaching of their heresy. And when Paul pushes forward and eventually heads off to Troas, this troubles him so much that he sits down and writes this letter back to the churches he'd just been at to express his shock that they would abandon the true faith for this false gospel so easily. And this is so fresh on his mind, and it is so personally important to him. He lets his emotion just dump out onto the page. And in the process, he gives part of the testimony of his own conversion and his role in the recent combat of the heresy. It's just all here in the open. Now, we've already looked at a lot of this when we were going through our Acts chapter 15 review of the heresy of Judaizing. So I don't want to spend as much time on it, but I do want to highlight that this is important to see how strong Paul feels at combating this false teaching. So Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So I emphasize this all the time. The Apostle Paul got his gospel instruction straight from Jesus. And therefore, he felt very strongly that he should not cave to the Judaizers because their gospel did not match what Jesus himself had taught him. Verse number 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. And so the young Saul of Tarsus apparently came to Jerusalem shortly after the day of Pentecost when the church was birthed. He came there right around the age of 20, maybe in his late teens, to be an advanced rabbinical student studying under the teaching of Gamaliel. But when he sees the rise of this Nazarene cult, that's how it was being kind of described to him, he felt he needed to do what he could to combat it. And so he volunteers to be the chief investigative officer and the authoritative figure that goes around to try to quash this false teaching that he believed at that time. Now, I don't know how many weeks or what few months he did this, but he was very effective at it. And the church suffered greatly because of him. But he himself, in his heart, was doing it for the right reason. He really did trust his teachers when they told him that this was not true, that Jesus was not the Christ, that Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, that these apostles and these disciples, these Christians, were all a bunch of heretics. And so he carried out all of this activity with a clear conscience. But Jesus knew that that clear conscience could be turned to the truth with just a small intervention. So, verse 15, when he who set me apart from before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So there's the conversion. That's the road to Damascus experience right there that changed his life forever. He says, once that happened to me, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. So Jesus saves Saul on the road to Damascus and immediately tells him, you're going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. So he designates him for a special task. And Paul does not go to check in with the other apostles at Jerusalem. He doesn't even apparently check in with Ananias, who immersed him. Instead, it says, I went away into Arabia. So he disappears into the huge country of Arabia, which bordered the Holy Land at this time. It was on the fringe of the Roman Empire, which the Holy Land was part of. And Arabia happens to be where Mount Sinai is. So my big suspicion is that Jesus told Saul, go to Mount Sinai and I'll meet with you there and go over the things that you need to know. So I believe that that's what happened. Paul doesn't spend an awful lot of time talking about it. He just mentions it here in passing. How much time? I don't know. We know it's less than 3 years because from the time that Saul started his persecution ministry until he left the area of Jerusalem to go back to Tarsus was 3 years. So his conversion, his time with Jesus, and the ministry that he spends at Damascus and then very briefly at Jerusalem all have to fit in with a 3-year period. So I'm guessing he spent several weeks, probably several months of high intensity instruction with Jesus in Arabia. All right, so then he says, I returned again to Damascus. And we know what happened there. In 36, he ends up being so effective that they want to kill him, and he has to be let down from the wall in a basket, and he heads off to Jerusalem, which is mentioned next, verse 18. Then after 3 years, that's 3 years after his conversion, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Simon Peter, that's just Aramaic for rock, and remained with him 15 days, so 2 weeks, that's it. It was during that time in the book of Acts, we know, that he was trying to get connected in with the Jerusalem church, and nobody would give him access because they were all thinking he was trying to pull a fast one on them, do some sort of covert infiltration and thereby gather information to arrest everybody. So they wouldn't talk to him until Barnabas believed his testimony and introduced him to Simon Peter and James, the half-brother of Jesus. And that's it. He even says that here, verse 19, I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So that was in 36. Verse number 20, he says, in what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. So he's telling the unvarnished truth here. And then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And you remember that from the book of Acts as well. 2 weeks into his ministry there at Jerusalem, he's become such a hated figure among the Jewish people that don't believe in Jesus that they have a plot to kill him. And so the church takes him down to the port city of Caesarea, puts him on a ship, and sends him back home to Tarsus, which is where he stays until Barnabas comes and finds him in the year 43 and brings him to Antioch of Syria to be the apostle to the Gentiles there. So, verse 21 again, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. So I think Paul takes a little bit of comfort in knowing that even though he didn't get to circulate into the churches around Judea after he became a believer in Jesus, he did find out that they heard of how he'd been effective in preaching the gospel now, and it made them happy. And so that probably gave him some comfort to know that his work was making up, if you will, for what he'd done earlier to try to annihilate the church's presence in Judea, in the Promised Land. Chapter number 2. Then after 14 years, now that's 14 years after his conversion. So his conversion was in late 33, maybe early 34, which would have been during a sabbatical year. So 14 years later is going to be the latter part of 47 through the first part of 48. So fall of 47, fall of 48, which is another sabbatical year. And this is when the Judaizing heresy came to Antioch of Syria. So it's at this point that he now starts talking about very recent events. Because if this is written in the latter part of 48, then it's been less than a year since this just happened. So after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. So this is the whole thing mentioned at the beginning of Acts chapter 15, when the church at Antioch of Syria sent Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem to chase down the truth about whether or not these Judaizers represented the Jerusalem church and James, the half-brother of Jesus, which of course they didn't. Verse number 2, I went up because of a revelation. So somebody got direct information from God that they needed to go to Jerusalem to get this sorted out. I set before them, Jerusalem we're talking about, though privately before them who seemed influential. The privately here happens immediately after they arrive at Jerusalem. And it seems to only involve the apostles at Jerusalem, which would be Peter and John of the original 12, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is the apostle to the church at Jerusalem, and then the elders of the church at Jerusalem that work with the apostles at this time. And Paul and Barnabas met with him privately first in order to just clarify that the Judaizing was not coming from them, which it wasn't. So he says, I went up because of a revelation and set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. So he tells them, this is what Jesus gave me in Arabia to preach to the Gentiles, because he wanted to make sure he was not wasting his time talking with these guys at Jerusalem if they had a totally different gospel. Because remember, Paul didn't check in with them when he first converted. He checked in with Jesus. So he has no doubt that he has the genuine gospel. None. And so he verifies that they're both on the same page with the true gospel. And that's exactly what happened, because verse number 3 says, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So the end result is the church at Jerusalem, the leadership at the church of Jerusalem says, no, that is not what we teach. We do not teach that Gentiles have to be circumcised or that they be forced to be Jewish. And so, no, Titus does not have to be circumcised to be saved. Paul then launches into his evaluation of these troublemakers. And as I've said before, he does not pull any punches. He is not a happy camper when it comes to these guys. Remember, in the previous chapter that we talked about yesterday, he called the curse of God down upon these guys. If they didn't repent, they needed to be separated for eternity from the presence of God because of their false teaching. Verse number 4. Yet because of false brothers, pseudo-adelphoi, pseudo-brothers, fake brothers, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Listen to those words, because they will come up later in the context of this book in relationship to the law. Paul wants especially his Gentile readers of this letter to understand these troublemakers came for no other reason than to put you under their control. Verse number 5. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. The Apostle Paul never bent to this Judaizing heresy. He's the one at Antioch of Syria that stood up and challenged the foolish caving of Peter and Barnabas and others momentarily to the pressure of the Judaizing men from Judea. So who might Paul be referring to here when he uses the word we? It might be some other Gentile believers in Jesus at Antioch that refused to cave to this nonsense along with Paul. And he might be referring to a few Jewish believers that joined with him from the very beginning to fight this. But in the long run, though, we understand that what Peter and Barnabas and a few others did was very momentary. They had a weak few minutes, and once Paul jumped all over them, which we're going to come to in a little bit in the book of Galatians, they repented and came back and strongly supported the true gospel. And all of this was to keep this true gospel unadulterated. Verse number 6. From those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. This is noted as parenthetical in most of our English Bibles, and I think that's appropriate. Paul is just making it clear that he is not functioning under the authority of Peter and John and James when it comes to this topic, because he already has direct information from Jesus himself. So it doesn't matter to him that Peter and John and James were all believers before himself, because he already has clear-cut training from Jesus. But he does acknowledge that these men were very influential in the church at Jerusalem and in the Jewish church of Judea. And so, from those that seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine, meaning my apostolic ministry, to the Gentiles. So Paul sees himself as being just as influential as Peter when it comes to preaching the gospel. They just happen to have their focus slightly different. Peter is mostly trying to evangelize Jewish people because that's what Jesus gave him to do. Go to the lost of the house of Israel, lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul has been directed by Jesus to focus his attention on the Gentile people of the world. But along the way, Paul does share the gospel with Jews that he comes across. In fact, he usually starts with them in a community because they're the most prepared. Peter, I have no doubt, everywhere he went, he always kept an eye open for any Gentile people that needed to hear the gospel. But his prime focus was Jewish. And so that's what Paul says is, when everything was said and done, when all of the dust finally cleared, verse number 9, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So even after, in open session, those Pharisaic Judaizers tried to, again, demand that Gentiles be circumcised and be ordered to keep the law, first Peter gets up, then James gets up and tells them, no, that is not what God wants. That is not what the scripture indicates, and it's not going to happen. They drafted a very concise letter there in Acts chapter 15, saying that Gentiles were only expected to not worship alongside of pagans, eating their sacrifices in honor of gods and goddesses that are not real, that they shouldn't cheat on their spouses, and that they should not ingest arterial blood out of animals that had not been properly bled. Other than that, Gentile people were not expected to keep any other Jewish laws. They weren't to be kept keeping the Sabbath. They didn't have to dress a certain way. They didn't have to eat certain food. They could just be followers of Jesus Christ and live a righteous lifestyle. That's all that was required of them. And so this all ended up with both groups agreeing to focus their attention on their area. with one big thing that is thrown in here that becomes very interesting later in the New Testament. Verse number 10, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, you remember that Paul and Barnabas were sent by the church at Antioch down to Jerusalem in the year 44 with a great big donation, a freewill offering to alleviate some of the suffering of the poorer members of the Jewish community of believers during a famine time. So this has always been on Paul's heart to help Jewish believers in Jesus, poorer Jewish believers in Jesus, during tougher times. And so as Paul becomes aware later in his ministry that Jewish believers in Jesus at Jerusalem and in Judea are still suffering because they're shut out of the support programs of the Jewish community, he goes to the churches during his missionary journeys and asks the Gentiles to kick in some extra money to help them out. And he will have collected such a large amount when he comes back after his third missionary journey to Jerusalem that when he gets caught up in that riot, gets arrested, and is kept in custody, that the Roman prefect at the time keeps hoping that maybe he can be offered a bribe to let Paul go because there's just so much money that's been collected. So Paul will have, as one of his secondary focuses, to make sure that the Gentiles support the impoverished Jews that believe in Jesus.